Morris, you can kindly put your hand down anytime soon. I said young, not fossils. All right. We're going to look at one verse tonight in Philippians chapter 3. If you're tired, it's been a long week, you don't even have to turn to it. Just one verse. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Yes, sir. I forgot. I was going to say that. Wonderful to see Phyllis and Valerie and also Richard back there visiting, I guess, for the wedding. Are you? Good. From Man of War. Just saw you on Friday. Didn't last week. Unbelievable. Great to have you here. Sorry, Frank. I just kind of got brain dead there for a moment. So we welcome you. Philippians 3 and verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Wonderful man was the Apostle Paul. A man that was bigger than life. And when you think about it, there was nobody in the Bible that traveled more than he did. There's nobody except for the Lord Jesus himself that saw more people saved than did the Apostle Paul. It's very safe to say that there is nobody in the entire New Testament that saw more assemblies, more churches planted and bolstered, strengthened than did the Apostle Paul. And when we think of our Bible, specifically the New Testament, out of 27 books, 13 of them at least come from the inspired pen of one born Saul of Tarsus. Now, if you believe, as I kind of favor, that he probably was the author of the Hebrew epistle as well, that would give us 14 of the 27 books. At the very least, we know that he is presented to us as the author of 13 of them. A man bigger than life. What a remarkable character he was. And I've heard people, and sort of out loud, they say to themselves, I wonder if there is a verse, one verse, that you could put over the life of the Apostle Paul as a life verse. And some say, well, yeah, after all, he was known as a wonderful evangelist, and thank God for all of us who were born Gentiles, he was the great evangelist of the Gentiles. And so they would take a verse like Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, but thank God also to the Gentile. And that certainly is a very fitting verse. There are others who say, he, after all, was the greatest shepherd in the New Testament. There was nobody that had a heart care, a passion for the people of God like Paul did. He traveled constantly. And when he couldn't travel, he wrote constantly. And I have a very sneaking suspicion that he wrote a whole lot more letters to a lot more assemblies than what were chosen to be included in the canon of Scripture. He is an amazing man. And so some people say, well, look at what he said to the church in Thessalonica. He could say, we were specifically gentle among you as a nursing mother keeps her babies warm. That's the literal rendering. And they say, that's a wonderful verse. That would be a life verse for Paul in his capacity as a shepherd. And that's true, too. But because we don't have much time tonight, we could go on that one. I want to submit tonight that I am convinced that if you need one verse, more than any other verse, that describes the mystery of the life of the Apostle Paul, that not only changed the course of the church, but to be honest, and I don't think it's overly dramatic, he changed the course of world history. It's this verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now I want to ask you a question, especially some of the young people here tonight. I'll do it the easy way. How many of you have never, ever, ever heard the name Michael Jordan? Hands up. Even the adults, that's fine too. You've never heard the name Michael Jordan. Okay, not a one has raised their hand. If anybody did or doesn't know him, they evidently were a little too spooked to raise their hand. Michael Jordan was a marvelous basketball player. I taught him everything I know. Not really. All right, here's another one. How many of you have never heard, never once, of Hubert Ingram? Never heard of him before. This will be an easier one. All right, here's another question. How many of you have ever met Michael Jordan? Me either. I have a number of friends who knew him very well and still do. And they really say he's a very nice guy, but I've never met him myself. How many of you have met Mr. Ingram? Fair number of you. I have too, on a few occasions while I was in Nassau. I like to go to your parliament and sit and watch. And he's a real funny man sometimes. But how many of us who have shaken his hand really intimately know the Honorable Prime Minister? How many of you really know him intimately? Big difference, isn't there, between knowing about somebody and honestly knowing them? Now, the Apostle Paul recognized that. And while he could, and I'm sure he did, go around and talk to all of the disciples, tell me, what was it like when you were on the Sea of Galilee that time and that storm kicked up? What was it like when he simply spoke shalom and the winds died down and the sea became a flat calm? What was that like? I have a feeling that Paul would have loved hearing that story. And maybe he even asked about that or a myriad of other things. But that would never be enough for Paul, just to know about the Lord Jesus. Never enough. He wanted to know Christ. And to our young people here tonight, may I tell you that there is nothing that you would be better served by in your lives, nothing, than making the chief goal of your life to know the Lord Jesus. Historians tell us that the Apostle Paul was taken about a quarter mile away from the catacombs, the prisons underground, the cave prisons in which he had been held, probably in the spring of A.D. 68. He was taken outside of the catacombs and led about a quarter mile up the Via Appia, one of the great Roman roads. And two jailers who were on one on either side of him, with apologies, asked him to kneel down. One of them took a sword and cut off his head. For Emperor Nero of Rome had signed his death warrant. And we know that Nero of Rome died in A.D. 68, specifically on the 8th of June, A.D. 68. And before he died, he signed the death warrant and saw it carried out in the life of Paul the Apostle. I'm convinced that it was one last step on a Roman road and the very next step on Heaven's Street. And the only mystery to him that was solved when he saw the Lord Jesus was exactly what he looked like. That's all. For he lived in such constant communion with the Savior. There was no surprise when they met face to face. What a great passion that would be in our lives. Secondly, he said, that I may know the power of his resurrection. We say, wow. Was Paul looking to be raised from the dead himself? Absolutely not. But he recognized that the very same power that had raised the Lord Jesus from the dead was also available to him as it is available to us who know Christ as Savior on a daily basis in life. What you need help on, what I need deliverance from, whatever it might be, you and I can know the power, the same power that in the soft serenity of Sunday morning's light caused a stone to be rolled away, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose that victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives, thank God, forever with his saints to reign. No wonder we can sing, hallelujah, Christ arose. That same power is available to us. Don't ever feel discouraged or defeated. Boy, that's easy to say, isn't it? And yet some of you have had the north winds blowing for a long time in your lives. And God has allowed for your training or my training into our lives some very trying things. In the midst of it all, while it might be easy to say, may we know from experience the power of the resurrected Christ. But finally, he said also that I may share in the fellowship of his sufferings. I've got to be honest with you. I've never prayed that in my life. I don't think I'm going to start tonight before I go to sleep either. I don't pray to suffer. I'm very thankful when I don't have to suffer. I mean, when things are going my way, that's when I feel the best. Not Paul. Now, I know you all have power boats here. Can I understand the need for that? But we lived for a lot of years in Annapolis, Maryland, which they still call the sailing capital of the United States, certainly of the East Coast at the very least. And I think at one point we were the only family on our street that didn't have a sailboat. Lonely existence when you're the only family that doesn't have a sailboat. But sailors, and I got to sail a fair amount with some of our friends, including Christians that live three doors down. Very nice people that we still stay in contact with. As far as I know, they still have their lovely sailboat. But all sailors will tell you that you really don't learn to sail when the winds are blowing at 6 knots. That's not when you learn to sail. You learn to sail when you're in the middle of an ocean, way out at sea, and unexpectedly a storm comes up. And the waves start beating your ship. And you have to reef the sails in and do everything in your power just to keep from literally heeling over. That's when you really turn into a sailor. And that's in this sense the way it is in the Christian life. When we just go along and everything's going our way, we can kind of become lazy, can't we? I can't. I can't answer for you, but I know that I can. It's when we really go through trial that God teaches us lessons that we will never learn any other way. And to be honest, when those kind of lessons come, we'll never forget them. And that's why God allows them to teach us. Paul craved fellowship with the suffering Christ. He knew that to get to know that side of the Savior, he would have to suffer. And I'm reminded of words that we read immediately after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul. Ananias received the message from the Lord, go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of one named Judas for Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man the evil things that he's done. They had quite the spy network. He said, even here, he said, he's come with letters of binding authority to bring us captive back to Jerusalem. And the Lord said some amazing words. He said, you go your way, because he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before kings and Gentiles. And he also said, behold, I will show him how great things he must suffer. And suffer he did. He could say to the Corinthian church that 5 times he received from the Jews 40 lashes less one. 39 times 5 is 195 lashes on a bare back. If that dear old Jewish man was here tonight and we had him stand right up here beside me, if I said, sir, would you ever please turn around and take off your outer garment? Let us see your back. We would all recoil in horror at the massive scar tissue that was the back of Paul. Shipwrecked on more than one occasion. At one point, he spent an entire night and the next day in the Mediterranean Sea, shipwrecked. Every seaman's worst nightmare, other than dying itself. And the best that we can figure, if he was 40 years old when he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the minimum age to join that body, at that point, he would have been 56 to 58 years old, shipwrecked for an entire night and an entire day. Stoned, hungry, without money, on and on, imprisoned, finally beheaded, suffering, and he craved it, and he prayed for it. To our young Christian friends tonight, may I tell you that if you live long enough the way this world is heading, if you haven't experienced it now, you will experience trouble and persecution. It's bound to come if your life counts for God. Count it an honor, a privilege, to suffer for the Lord Jesus. The world hated him, and by extension, they will hate us. Don't ever lose sight of that, but don't ever give up. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, all of it, one little piece chiseled off here and another part sanded there, till he brings us to completion, so that we bear the image of the Lord Jesus himself. To be able to say, as Paul said twice, be a follower of me, even as I follow Christ. Greatest desire of your life. There are a lot of desires that we have, and a lot of them are very good. Nothing wrong with wanting to be a good student. I really enjoyed that program this morning. Nothing wrong with being a good student. Not a thing wrong with working hard and being a success. Nothing wrong with it. And many other things. Nothing wrong with being a great dad or mom someday, or a husband and wife, whatever it might be. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. But go in for knowing him. Go in for knowing him, not just about him, and your life will never be the same. Father, we're thankful this evening for the Word of God, for all of its instructions, and at times even its amazing simplicity as we read it. And then we sit back and we actually think about it. And the realization dawns upon us that we will never be what we wish we could be until the day that we're gathered into his presence. But Father, help us not to despair in this, but to desire to go in for knowing the Lord Jesus, the power of the resurrected Christ, to share fellowship with his suffering, till we are made conformable unto his death. We're thankful for this happy night, for all of the songs of joy, and for the young people that worked hard to present them to us. We give thanks for the privileges of the evening and ask now that thou would part us with thy blessings, as we ask it in Jesus' name.